We're going to be looking in the scriptures tonight at the 7th chapter of Luke's Gospel. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We're going to be reading from verse 1. But first, with God's Word open before us, let's bow together in prayer and ask for God's blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. Our great Father, we thank Thee for the entrance that we have into Thy presence through the merit of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And as we approach Thy throne this evening, it is with the prayer of our hearts that Thou wouldst come and bless Thy Word. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us this revelation, this sure word of prophecy. We thank Thee that we've been delivered from following cunningly devised fables. And we ask Thee tonight that Thou wouldst send Thy Holy Spirit to come and breathe upon this meeting. We ask that Thou wouldst give power to Thy Word as it goes forth. And grant, Lord, that it shall indeed accomplish that to which Thou hast sent it. We pray for every lost soul in this meeting. We pray that Thou wouldst come in mighty power tonight and bring salvation of which we've been singing. We ask now for Thy grace to rest upon us and bless the preaching of Thy Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 7 and verse 1. Now when He had ended all His sayings in the audience of the people, He entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation. And he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. We'll end our reading at verse 16, and the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of these words from his own infallible book for his name's sake. We're taking as a text this evening the words of the 14th verse. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Death had left its mark again on a small household in the city of Nain. The woman of that house had already accompanied her husband's body to the graveyard just outside the city. She had been left with her only son as the sole source of her support in her widowhood. Then, in the prime of life, he had been cut down as well. That son, who had been strong and active, full of vigor and full of hope for the future, lay cold and lifeless on a Jewish funeral bier, borne along to his grave. No wonder that many people accompanied the widow to the burial. They mourned with her the twin blows of tragedy which had befallen her and left her alone in the world. And yet they could not know the depth of the agony of the grief of her heart. They could only guess at the misery that she must have endured. And Luke describes that misery for us in verse 12 of this chapter when he says that there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. This poor widow faced more here than the loss of companionship. She faced the uncertainty of a future in a land where widows often found it hard to make a living. And so the funeral procession made its way out through the city gate. The widow led the way, sobbing as she went along. And then came the pallbearers, carrying the stretcher on which lay the stiff body of the widow's son. And then a large crowd of mourners filling in behind, filling the air with piteous wails and loud lamentations. But just outside the gate, they met another large group of people, and this group was marked by joy, and a festive spirit filled the air around them. Only the day before, this crowd had witnessed a stupendous miracle. The man who led the throng toward the city of Nain, by merely speaking a word, had healed a servant who was not even present before him. And perhaps some of the people from the city of Nain, as they came out and they saw this throng coming and they saw the man who was leading them, perhaps they recognized him as the young rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth, whom some were calling the Christ. Jesus Christ had indeed come to the city of Nain. The Prince of Life had come into the presence of death. But in a few moments of time, death was to be banished from the scene. Imagine the reaction among the crowd that day when Christ gently told the grieving widow to stop her weeping. Imagine the further surprise when he touched the bier which carried the dead body. Imagine the amazement when he commanded the dead man to arise. And imagine the terrified astonishment that gripped the whole crowd when the dead man sat up and began talking. That day in Nain, as on at least two other occasions recorded for us in the Gospels, Christ demonstrated this tremendous power that he possessed as the Son of God. He made clear to a large host of witnesses that he is what the Scriptures declare him to be, the overcomer of death. Now the world has turned over many times since that day in Nain. There have been many changes in the way people live, and even in the way they die. But there is just as much need today for a person who can bring victory over death as there was then. There is just as much need today for a person who can bring victory over physical death and all the horrors that it inflicts upon mankind. But more importantly, There is a need for a person who can give deliverance from spiritual death. For physical death kills only the body, but spiritual death plunges body and soul into everlasting destruction in hell. And the only person who can grant deliverance from such destruction is the person I present to you tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ. This incident in Nain provides for us a graphic picture of Christ's salvation. And as we look at this text tonight, there are just two statements that I want to make to you concerning Christ, the overcomer of death. First of all, Christ confronted death. When the Savior came to Nain that day, He came by divine appointment to face death, the awful result of sin. The text says that He touched the bier. And in that moment, He saw all the deliverance, all the devastation which death brings into the world. He looked upon the face of death itself. The young man was dead. I think sometimes when we read passages like this, we don't really consider the impact of that statement. He was dead. In your mind's eye tonight, I want you to look at that corpse on that stretcher, because it gives to us a picture of the spiritual condition of every unsaved person in this building. When the Bible speaks to us of unregenerate men, men who are without Christ, it describes them as dead men. If you turn over to the book of Ephesians in the second chapter, a very familiar passage of Scripture. In the first verse, we read the words of Paul, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then in verse 5, "God, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." There's the refrain, dead in sins. Now that dead young man on that stretcher had no power to move, no power to speak, no power to will. So it is tonight with every unsaved person. If you're without Christ tonight, the Bible calls you a dead man spiritually. You may look very much alive physically, but the judgment of the Scriptures is that you're dead. You have no innate ability to seek God. And what's more, apart from God's intervention, you would have no desire to seek God. It sickens me every time I hear someone lauding the free will of men and how they're seeking after God. People say men can help out in their own salvation. They say, well, if man takes the first step, then God will do the rest. They say, God has done His part. He has done all He can, and now man must do his part. I want to say to you tonight that if God leaves any part of salvation to man, man will perish in hell forever. Salvation is all of God. Can a dead man take a step? Can a dead man do anything to help himself? Of course he can. Listen, if you feel in your soul tonight concern over the state of that soul, if you feel yourself awaken tonight for the first time to the guilt of sin, and if you see in Christ tonight your only hope of salvation, then you ought to thank God, for those things have not arisen from your own soul. It's evidence that the work of God's Spirit has begun in your heart. And you ought to cry out to God that He would finish. You ought to cry out to God that He would have mercy upon you tonight and that He would save you. This man was dead. Let me say in passing that he was just a young man. We don't know exactly how old he was, but his mother was still living. He was still undoubtedly the support of his mother in the home. Perhaps he was in his 30s, his 20s, perhaps younger than that. We don't know. But there is a warning in this event that we read of in the scriptures for every young person who is in this meeting. Life is not certain. You don't want to think about death right now, and I don't blame you. It's not a pleasant subject. But we have to face the fact that though you may be young, you may die soon. All around us is the evidence of mortality. This young man had made plans, I'm sure, for the future. Made plans for his career. He was going to do this and that in business. He was going to visit here and there in the area in which he lived. And then at the end of it all, he was going to retire to a comfortable living and spend the rest of his days in peace and quiet. Sure, he'd made all those plans. It's the nature of young people to do that. But death blows all those plans away as though it were popping bubbles. Consider the early death of this man and take warning. Learn from it that death is a certainty which may come to you much sooner than you ever thought possible. When I was teaching at the university, I taught a student throughout her undergraduate and graduate career there, one of the best students I ever had. She did extremely good work. And we were well acquainted with her husband. It gave us great joy when just after she finished her education, she gave birth to a little son. And then they left Greenville. Last September, when I returned from Illinois, I received a phone call that this young woman had been taken very seriously ill. The doctors didn't know if she would survive. And she didn't survive. Spoke with her on the telephone just a couple weeks before the Lord took her to Himself. And I spoke with her husband again the night before she passed away. And the one thing that was left upon my mind was that you cannot count on tomorrow. For just a year ago tonight, that young woman was full of life and full of hope for the future. She had a young son, a young husband. She's going to live, so it seemed, a long time. But tonight, she's departed from this scene of time. And I may be speaking to some young person tonight who a year from now will no longer walk on this earth. I say to you tonight, you would do well to be prepared for that eventuality. You would do well to be prepared for death. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35, Jehovah Himself speaks about His adversaries. And He says, to Me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. To your eyes it seems that you have forever. But in God's eyes, He says, those things that are coming upon you make haste. Only God knows how many more days remain to you. But I can tell you this, that if you're without Christ tonight, you are one day closer to that day when your feet will slip into hell than you were last night. And tomorrow night you'll be a day closer yet. You may have thousands of days left before that day comes. But you may have only one. And only God knows which of the two is true. There was ample evidence that day on that funeral bier of the truth of 2 Samuel 14 and 14, a text on which our minister preached not long ago. We must needs die and are as water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Why does the Scripture speak in these terms? Why must we needs die? The answer is simple. Because of sin. It was the great English preacher Charles Spurgeon who said, "Every funeral is God's repetition of his anathema against sin." Think of the words that Paul wrote in Romans 5 and 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Every man and woman before me is included in this text. It makes no difference whether you are young or old, rich or poor, healthy or sick. God's word says that death has passed upon each of you because each of you has sinned. And the word of God says that you've been a sinner from your earliest days in this world. David wrote in the 51st Psalm, that great penitential psalm, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And what he's speaking of there is the sinner's nature. He's saying that before a man is born, he's a sinner. Some time ago, I heard a radio preacher talking about how babies are so innocent. He spoke about the purity and the innocence of a newborn babe and what a wonderful thing it is. And then he spoke about how these innocent babies, as they grow older, begin to develop evil propensities and embark on a life of sin. There's a name in theology for that view of man, and I'll tell you what it is. It's pure Pelagianism, the old notion that's been around for centuries, that men are born without the stain of Adam's sin upon them, and that they merely learn to sin from those who are around them. I want to say to you tonight that such an idea has no foundation in the Scriptures whatsoever. When men are born, they are born sinners. You'll not keep a person from sinning by removing all the sinful influences from his life. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong and misunderstand me. We must do all that we can to shield our children and ourselves as well from the wickedness and the corruption of this world. But the reason that people sin is not because they live in a sinful environment. It's because they are born sinners. They go astray, the Scripture says. As soon as they're born, they are totally depraved. And if they were not restrained, they would soon give vent to that depravity. But some of you still say, "Yes, but you see, I am not so bad as that. I don't sin that much. Most of the time I do good things. I'm not really a bad person." But I want you to listen to the words of Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 5 and 20. "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now the Pharisees were meticulous in their outward conformity to the law. No doubt, some of them could say, and did say, I'm sure, that they had never outwardly violated any part of the law, moral or ceremonial, as far as they knew. But Christ said that even that is not sufficient grounds to enter heaven. How then do you propose to enter heaven when you must admit, to be truthful at all, that even in small ways, you have violated God's law again and again and again? You need someone tonight who can confront that awful situation in your soul. You need someone who can confront that spiritual death which dominates your very being. Thank God tonight there is such a person. Jesus Christ can deal with your sin. When Christ faced the presence of death that day in the city of Nain, he was able, by his mighty power, to take action. It was not a mere coincidence that Christ arrived in Nain on that day, just as that funeral procession was making its way out of the city. And it is no accident that Christ is here tonight in this meeting. Christ has, in his mercy for your soul, ordained that this message be preached in your hearing this night. For through his word, he has come tonight to call you to life in himself. For not only did Christ confront death, but secondly, Christ conquered death. There are two commands spoken by the Lord on this occasion, and they're both worthy of note. One is in the verse that immediately precedes the text, and the other is in the text itself. The first command was spoken in all the tenderness of Christ's compassion for the widow. Weep not. Or more literally, stop weeping. Now there was sympathy there. This wasn't the callous attempt by some to comfort a grieving soul. It wasn't an attempt to say, oh, there's no reason to cry. There was sympathy here. Christ entered into the agony of the sufferer. Is there someone in our midst tonight who feels like this woman did, that the world has caved in around you? Perhaps you've experienced some reversal in your job, your place of business, and now you find yourself face to face with grave uncertainty about the future. Perhaps you've known in recent days affliction, physical affliction in your body, pain with which no one can really sympathize because no one could understand it. Perhaps a loved one has been taken from you, and there's an ache in your heart which no ordinary voice can soothe. I say to you tonight that Christ comes to you just as he came to this grieving widow. And he comes with all the compassion of his heart to bring peace to your troubled soul. I thank God that we have a sympathetic Savior, a Savior who enters in to the grief and the suffering of his people. But I want to say to you that there's more than sympathy there. There's power. Christ is not impotent. He is not able just to say, I'm sorry for you. He has power to enter in. For having gently addressed the mourner, Christ turned to the one whose loss was being mourned, and he uttered these astounding words, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Now put yourself in the place of those people who stood there that day. Take away from your mind all the knowledge that you've received about Christ through the Scriptures. And listen to those words. The sheer boldness of that command must have left those people breathless in wonder. They must have felt that time had stood still, that time was frozen, as all eyes were riveted upon the figure of Christ and that figure on that stretcher, waiting to see what the result would be. No doubt in that instant of time, for it was no more than an instant, there were some in the crowd who thought that only a fool would address a corpse in that way. After all, the man was dead, stone dead, and there was no doubt of that. He couldn't hear the voices of this world anymore, let alone do what they said. Then, to the astonishment of all, as soon as Christ's words had been spoken, yea, indeed, while they were still echoing in the air, the man who had been dead sat up. He didn't struggle to get up, the Scripture says. He sat up. and began speaking to the people. This was no incomplete recovery. This was a complete resurrection of a man from the dead. Begun in mourning, ended in laughter and rejoicing. Jesus of Nazareth had vanquished death. I say that those people who witnessed that event never forgot it. They never forgot the power that they had seen demonstrated. For Christ had taken from the tomb its prey. He had brought life in the midst of death by the sheer power which was in his own mighty word. That day, Christ held back that procession of death, carrying a corpse on the way to be buried, and he held it back to give a life-giving call. And tonight, Christ has come here for the same reason. He has come into this meeting by the person of his Holy Spirit to hold back the procession which is carrying you to hell, which is carrying you to the place of death. And he has come to call you to life in himself. The Savior said in John 10:10, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That's why Christ has come. If you're still dead in your sins tonight, you need what Christ can give you. You need life. You don't need improved surroundings. You don't need a better place to live. You don't need a raise in salary to improve your standard of living. You need life. For only life will keep you out of that awful place of everlasting destruction. And you can find that life only in Christ. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, that Jesus Christ hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What is that gospel? The gospel is the good news that Christ lived a life of perfect obedience to all the laws of God. And he did that for sinners, for he owed no obedience himself. The gospel is that Christ died on the cross as a perfect substitute for sinners. By his atoning death, he opened the way for sinners to be reconciled to God. But there's more to the gospel than that even. For death could not hold him in its grip. He tore the bars of death away. And he rose up from the grave victorious over death. And he is alive today and forevermore. It is that power that was demonstrated in the resurrection of Christ. And that power that Christ demonstrated by raising this young man from the dead that must be brought to bear upon your soul if you are to be delivered as well. You can dress up a corpse however you like. You can make it look like it's alive. And indeed, morticians today have become skilled at that art. But you can't give it life. In the same manner, you can do all you wish to do to improve yourself, but you can't give yourself life. Only Christ can impart life to your soul. And he comes to you now, to you individually. And he speaks to you individually as he spoke to that young man in the text. And he commands you to arise. Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." The hymn writer said, "I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. Let that be your testimony tonight. Look unto Christ and take the life that He gives to you. I say to you tonight, if you're here without Christ, why will you go on in your sin? Why will you leave this meeting still dead in sins? Why will you spurn Christ tonight, who is freely offered to you in the gospel? Why will you continue your journey tonight to the place of death? The one who overcame death that day in the city of Nain can overcome the death that is in your soul. I set before you tonight life and death, blessing and cursing. If you go on in your sin, if you reject the life that's offered to you in Christ, there's only death and eternal damnation at the end of it all. But if you come to Christ tonight, there's life and there's joy and all the blessings of eternity in His presence. May God give you the grace to hear the voice of Christ tonight and to obey that voice. And may you know the power of that one who has triumphed over the grave, the blessed and eternal Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. In just a moment, this meeting will be over. We're poised in these moments between time and eternity. And there are souls in this very hour that are poised between heaven and hell. Which way will it be? If you go on as you are, you'll end up in hell. Thank God if you hear the call of Christ tonight to come to life and you obey that call, you'll be saved forever. I trust that the Lord will use His word. And I trust that if you are here without Christ and the Spirit of God has dealt with your soul this night, that you'll come and speak with me, or speak with Dr. Barrett before you leave. We're your servants for Christ's sake. The whole purpose for our being here this night is to minister to the souls of men. May God give you the grace to come to Christ and be saved for all eternity. I fear that I'm speaking to someone tonight for whom this may be the last opportunity. Do not delay. Come to Christ. Our Father in heaven, we give Thee praise tonight for Thy word. And we ask Thee, in the silence of these moments here at the end of this gospel meeting, we ask Thee to send Thy Holy Spirit to take a dealing with the souls of men. Lord, we pray for those in our midst who know not the gospel, who know not the saving power that is in Christ. We ask, Lord, that Thou wouldst save them this night, that Thou wouldst bring them this night to Thyself. We seek nothing less than a miracle, the same kind of miracle as we've read of tonight in Thy Word. Encourage Thy people tonight with the knowledge that they've been delivered from death, and that they have life and immortality in the gospel. We ask that Thou wilt continue Thy hand upon us. And even as we depart tonight, may our minds meditate upon our blessed Savior. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon us all, both this night And until our Lord Jesus Christ either calls us home or comes again in all His glory, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.